Well, if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open, because it'd be good to follow along. This last Thursday was a significant event, a 75th birthday of the Doomsday Clock, a cheery way to start a sermon. The Doomsday Clock was formed in 1947, and Albert Einstein was one of the founding members. And he formed this group of physicists and academics who would give a health report on the state of the planet. And at that stage in 1941, World War II had just finished, and nuclear war was a big issue, and we entered into a Cold War period. And in 1947, they decided to start at 7 minutes to midnight. Now, that's 7 minutes away from civilization being totally upended, and civilization as we know it would be no more. And so it's a very bleak and sorry sort of tool that people use, but it's used by world leaders and policymakers to look at the health of where we're going as a planet. And so they take into effect climate change, and COVID has been a recent one. And on Thursday, they decided not to change the clock for the third time. And it's kept at 100 seconds from midnight, which is a very sobering thought. But it's been a big influence in policymakers around the world. 100 seconds to midnight. It's been moved forward 16 times. It's been moved back 8 times. And it's been a big influence, not only in policy, but music and movies. Everyone sort of takes this very serious. Fortunately, we have lost our clicker. Not fortunately, we have lost our clicker. Fortunately, we have a God who is bigger than any doomsday clock. He knows the big picture from beginning to end. God has a plan, and he's got the man to accomplish his plan. He is in control. But in Isaiah's time, which is 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have had a similar doomsday clock ticking over them. The political pressure that they were going under was incredible. The people had Assyria and Egypt and all the other lands around Aram. They were just ready to jump in at any moment and take over control of this little nation of Israel and Judah. And it was such a small nation compared to everyone around about. And if they got taken over, life as they knew it would be upended, and life would never be the same again. So I want you to put yourself into their shoes. 700 years before Christ, you don't know the gospel, you don't know the New Testament. You're listening to Isaiah's song, the song of the Lord's servant. And it starts up by saying, "Listen up, you islands, hear this, you distant nations." This is a global song. This is bigger than "We Are the World," sung by all those big egos way back when. If you don't know what that is, you need to Google it. "We Are the World." This is a global song, and it impacts the whole earth. And this message that Isaiah is giving is for everyone. Have you ever played Guess Who with a child? It's a board game and you've got all these faces and they've got different eye colors and people with hair and people without hair. And you've got to work out who the person is on the opposing team and you've got to flick them down if he's got chubby cheeks or skinny cheeks or whatever. And it's a process of elimination. And so Isaiah was speaking to his audience, and the audience were listening and think, who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? So in the first few verses, it says, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. That's the wrong verse. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. And so the first conclusion people come to was, this is Isaiah speaking. This is Isaiah talking. And so it's not until he goes a bit further down, because he started off in the first person, it's not until we get further down to verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel. So he's named who the servant is. So it can't be Isaiah. Isaiah is not named Israel. So we can tick that off the box. The next thing you think of is, well, it's the nation of Israel. It's the next conclusion. But as we read further down, the nations, it says this. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself. Now, you've heard the old saying, you can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you heard that saying before? No, you have. Oh, very good. It's a very old saying. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Israel can't gather Israel to Israel. And so that just doesn't make sense. Israel can't bring back Israel. You can't take a kid to school and the kid takes him back to the school. It just doesn't work. So it's not Israel the nation. It's someone who represents Israel. Option 3, it's a person who represents Israel. The Israel as God intended Israel to be, the ideal Israel. If you look back into Genesis chapter 12, we look at the promises that God made to Abraham. He's the patriarch of the family of Israel, the nation of Israel. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name got changed to Israel. And the promises that God made to Abraham was, I am going to make you a great nation. And Abraham was an old man and he didn't even have a child at that time. So that was a miracle in itself that God worked out. I'll make you into a great nation. I will give you this land and I will make you a blessing for the people of the whole earth. This was a promise that God made to Abraham. But because Israel failed so many times, they went off and chased after idols. They couldn't keep the law. I was going to say to save their life, but that's true. They couldn't keep the law to save their lives. And the people that Isaiah was talking to had this threat of Assyria hanging over them, and all these blessings and promises that God made to Abraham was potentially about to be wiped out. But God has a plan, and God has the man to achieve this plan. The Lord's servant has come onto the scene. And the Lord's servant can do what the nation of Israel could never do. He kept the law. He was faithful to God. The Lord's servant fulfills God's job. Without Israel being involved, the Lord can fulfill his plan without Israel being involved. And the Lord's servant does God's job for Israel. Israel is going to be a recipient of what the servant of the Lord is going to do. The servant's words are going to be powerful, sharp, effective weapons. It says, he will make my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. It wasn't showy swords or showy big arrows like up on the screen. These were weapons that were kept under wraps. God's words are powerful and effective. Now, weapons are used primarily by kingdoms to overtake and conquer other kingdoms, to conquest other lands, to add to their kingdom, their nation. But the Lord's servant is going to deliver and redeem and restore and bring back people into relationship with him. These are concealed weapons that God is using. It goes under the radar. In John 1, it describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. And another verse that talks about the good news, God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God that brings salvation. And it's going to come under wraps, under concealed weapons. When Rihanna was telling that story of Mr. Jenner, I tear up every time I hear that story. Just an unassuming guy who steps out from a doorway and said, I'd like to ask you a question. A faithful guy who worked for years and years and years without ever seeing anything returned to him by way of effective, as far as an encouragement to be an effective witness. He was an unassuming weapon in God's hands. I'm just thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he bent down and he wrote something in the dirt, and this angry mob of people dispersed because of the words he read, and all that was left was the woman that was caught in adultery. God's word is powerful and effective, and it achieves his purposes. Now, why does he think of a sword? Why does he think of an arrow? It's basically offensive weapons. A sword is for close-up combat, and you're achieving a face-to-face confrontation. An arrow, you can see someone off on the street and pop someone off from a long distance. And so what does Isaiah mean by words of the long distance and the short distance? Well, maybe it's because of who the message is going out to. So the Jews are people that God had chosen to interact with and meet with face to face. They had everything going for them, and God chose to use a sword for those guys. The Gentiles, the islands, the nations all over, spread all over the world, they need a long distance weapon. And so God chose the arrow. And just like Mr. Jenner, his message went worldwide, all from George Strait. George Strait was like an evangelistic explosion all over the world. It's just incredible to hear how God had worked so effectively. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus went under the radar. He was misunderstood, he was misinterpreted, his identity was mistaken. He was in the world. John 1 again, he says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The justice system of Jesus' day, well, that landed Jesus on the cross. He wasn't recognized. The cross, a symbol of weakness, shame, and punishment. In verse 4, it says, but I have said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And yet from the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God has a plan. And he's got the right man, the Lord's servant, the ideal Israel. He was not a failure. He was the perfect sacrifice, just the right person at the right time, making a perfect sacrifice to cleanse the sins of the whole world. God had a crown for the Lord Jesus Christ, not a cross. And God has it in mind that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and give him honor and glory that he deserves. Have you ever sat out the back on a summer's balmy night, the back lights on, you're having your cup of coffee or cup of tea or Milo, and it goes dark, and suddenly all the flying creatures that is in Sydney seems to descend on your back light. It's as though it's a moth magnet. The light attracts all the critters that are living around about your house. God's plan and God's man are in action, and they were drawing people to himself. And now the Lord says, who formed me to bring Jacob back and to gather Israel for himself? My God has been my strength. And then he said, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. But I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation that reaches to the ends of the earth, to England, to India, to the islands, the US, Africa, everywhere, even George Strait, Sydney. The Lord Jesus has been lifted up, and he draws people to himself, to the Jews and the non-Jews. Salvation was a part of God's plan to bring people back into relationship with himself. On the cross, justice was paid for our sins. And so we just need to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus has paid for the price for our sins, and we can enter into a relationship with him. He's a light who draws people to himself. And I don't know what your testimony might be, or in coming to know the Lord Jesus, or whether you actually know the Lord Jesus yet. But sometimes you can just know people have an attraction. They just can't get a thought out of the mind like the people that Mr. Jenner talked to. He went home and said, if I did die tonight, where would I spend eternity? And that thing just keeps drawing people, and gets God just latches that onto their hearts, and they need to find out how to have a relationship with God. The servant restores Israel. God has a plan. He's got the man, the Lord's servant, and they're at work even today, restoring his people. In 1947, they started a thing called the Doomsday Clock. Oh, I told you about that already. Also in 1947, it was when the world decided to say, acknowledge Israel could become a nation. And so in 1948, Israel declared their independence as a nation on the 14th of May, 1948. Within 24 hours, talk about a flashback to Isaiah's time. Within 24 hours, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, all their armies invaded Israel at that time. An impossible task for Israel to stay a valid nation. The fight lasted 15 months, called the War of Independence. 6,000 Jews lost their lives, which is 1% of their entire population at that point in time. Incredible. Within 3 years of them announcing their being a nation, 687,000 Jews from all over the world came and claimed their right as citizenship to be an Israeli. And Isaiah said, this is what the Lord said, in the time of my favor, in the day of salvation, I will make you a covenant for the people, restore the land, reassign the desolate inheritances. See, they come from afar, from north, from the south, from the west, from the regions of Aswan, which some commentators think is Lower Egypt, and other people think in China. I think the main point there is, as far and wide as possible, these people came back to Israel. Abraham's promises of being a nation, having a land, being a blessing, and them being a blessing to the whole world. God is working. These promises are being in process. It's being fulfilled. People in Israel are responding to the gospel message, to the powerful gospel. Incredible to see. Shout to joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. I suppose the real question here is, how do you respond to the Lord's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you to accept this free gift of a relationship with God? If you were asked the question, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell, separated from God? We've got this opportunity. Maybe you've accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe you've acknowledged, yeah, God, I didn't live life your way. I was doing it all by myself. But I realize that was wrong. And I want you to come into my heart. I thank you that you've forgiven me for all these things. And I want to make you in charge of my life. Well, if you've made that decision in the past, how are you going to respond to God's mission, God's plan, are you going to be God's person to help partner with him in achieving his goals, to bring the light of salvation to the people around you? Maybe you can support a gospel work. Maybe you can drop a little flyer or a pamphlet with a God's word on it to someone that you care about. Whatever the case, whoever you are sitting here, God has wants you to join him in his plan, join him in relationship, and enter into a loving and caring relationship with him. Now, we're going to sing a song soon. Just for those people who have caught up online, we're going to use Ephesians chapter 2 for our thoughts for communion. So sit down and have a read of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. And it brings out some of those concepts about the sword and the arrow. I'll just read it for you now as the music team comes up. And after the song, if we could put this slide back up, that would be awesome. But these are the words: for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. And if you look at the previous verses on Ephesians chapter 2, it's not saying that we are really cool and we look pretty good, we look pretty awesome. We are trophies of God's grace. God's salvation plan, we're like trophies on his mantelpiece or gold medals around his neck. We are someone who's treasured as being part of God's plan of salvation has come good. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away and shot with an arrow, and peace to the Jews who were near and pierced with a sword. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Let's sing Living Hope.